بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. When the traffic is completely out of control, there isn't any person to control traffic. In fact, those that we expected that will control, they're encouraging there should be no control and no regulations. People must drive wild, recklessly, carelessly. So each person is doing his own thing. Someone is speeding beyond the limit, and someone is driving in the wrong lane. Someone is going in the opposite direction. And then people are actually encouraging. So what is expected? There'll be accidents, there'll be deaths, there'll be total chaos. This is what is going to be expected. But what is the most sensible thing to do when this is the situation, these are the circumstances? Then what is the most sensible thing to do? Because nobody wants to take instruction from the other. People are just losing it. There's accidents upon accidents, deaths upon deaths, cars are just capsizing. And nobody wants to do anything about it. So the most sensible thing in that type of situation is, if you have to, then go with such a cordon of cars that you can reach your destination with total ease, security. You've got some security around you, on your right, on your left, behind you. Otherwise, don't go into it. This person became a victim, you could also become a victim just now, sooner or later. When we look at world or global conditions or local conditions, in the spiritual sense, in the dini sense, and this is how it's going. Because there's every movement, and any movement that is thriving. Any person comes up with some new ideology, some new type of a culture, some new type of a thinking and thought, and he just has to support it with some type of logical backing. And with the logical backing, and everybody will just hold on to what he is saying, and they will continue. So as a result, what is the conclusion? What is the result? Two people are looking at one situation. One is an engineer, and the other is an architect. So he is looking into the Quran Sharif. He is looking at it from one angle, and he is interpreting and explaining it in one way. And the other person is explaining the same verse, but he's explaining it in a different way. So what's going to be the conclusion? How are we going to take a decision? When we're taking the decision, are we going to try and work out the right solution or respect their views? Because the person that is taking the decision, sometimes he's overwhelmed with the personality. This is a personality that is given this type of a view. And this person has given this type of view. So I can't speak out against him, because he will feel that I am prejudicing him. And I can't speak against him, because he'll feel I am biased. So how do I reconcile? So the question is not what is right. How people are looking at it is not what is right, but what is my right. Not what is right, but what is my right. I was looking at Yusuf Ali's translation. So he's talking about iman. Right? Under the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالصَّابِئُونَ وَالنَّصَارَى مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Translation is quite basic, simple. Those who claim to be Muslims, the Jews, the Christians and the Sabians, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, then there is no fear and nor will he grieve. In other words, Jannah is guaranteed for him. So I'm looking at his footnotes, what he has to say about this verse. So he says, Islam recognizes truth in all forms. Islam recognizes truth in all forms, provided it is supported with sincerity, with reasoning, and the third thing he says, with sound conduct and character. So, that will bring us to a conclusion that everybody can be right. A Hindu will say, well, I have got sincerity in what I'm doing, and there is sound character in me. And number two, I've got reasoning in what I'm doing. So is there any reason why you would say that I'm not on the track, I'm off the course? Is there any reason for you to say that? A Satanist can come and say the same thing. A Zionist can come and say the same thing. A gay group person can also say the same thing. So, it may sound that Yusuf Ali did a great service, but his footnotes will definitely be misleading. But which is the point? How did he go off the track? He went off the track in this way, that it is the word of Allah Ta'ala, and the system in the word of Allah Ta'ala, Al-Qur'anu yufassiru ba'duha ba'dan. The Qur'an Sharif will explain itself. That's the first level. And then it will be Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that will be explaining it, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, as the Qur'an Sharif gives him that support, that he is going to expound the meaning of the Qur'an. And then at the third level, it will be supported by Shahidana Wahi, that is, those that were present whilst the revelation was coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those that were present. Why we talk about them? Because they will know the circumstance. Just to know the verse is insufficient until you don't know the context. If you lose the context, you lost the essence. So you need to know the exact context of the revelation for you to be able to understand it and put it in perspective. You don't know the context, so how are you going to apply the thing? So who were the people that were present at the time of revelation? That were the Sahaba Ikram. Look at it. The Sahaba Ikram had surrounded a fortress. And precisely when they surrounded that fortress, one person threw himself into the midst of the enemy lines. So someone reproached him and told him, يُلْقُونَ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Don't throw yourself into destruction. So Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu was present at the time, and he says that you are misquoting this verse. Because this verse was revealed concerning ourselves, the Ansaris. We had strove, we had worked, we had struggled for Islam in the earlier days. And then, when we were quite settled in our businesses, in our farms, in our orchards, in our investments, then we thought to ourselves, now it's a time for us to relax. Because we have done something for Islam. And Islam is quite established. When it's established, now we should be looking at our own affairs and putting them right. So this verse was revealed on that occasion. لَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Don't throw yourself into destruction. In other words, not striving for deen is throwing yourself into destruction. This is the explanation given by Shahidana Wahi, those that were present at the time of revelation. Now, if it hadn't been for the Sahabi, this verse would have been totally misconstrued. Do you see how it could be misconstrued? So he's come to the fore and he shows exactly what was the context of this revelation. Now this is the third level that you need to look at. And the fourth level you need to look at is that everything has got a parameter. When you look into a verse within the parameter, you get it right. Anything for that matter, it's got a boundary, it's got a parameter. You work within the parameter, you work within the boundary, you're going right. It's your home, for example, right? So, a stranger just rushes into your home. You will not appreciate it. Even if it was your own brother. Right? You know, work within your limits. Understand your limits and work within your limits. We will respect you as long as you know your limits. But if you don't know your limits and you're coming into my house like this, then I don't appreciate this. If he doesn't listen, then you will take some type of a legal action. Won't you do this? You will do it. Because this is my right. In your right, you don't want and you don't entertain any type of person encroaching, exceeding your boundary. You don't want that to happen. Right. So when we look at Islam, the world of Islam, or the house of Islam, then Islam has also got a house. It's got a boundary. A home will have a boundary. And that boundary has to be respected. Anybody can't just come and encroach and exceed the boundary of Islam and say, no, I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say. So this is the wrong of Yusuf Ali. This is where he went wrong. He felt that he could bring about the proper definition of Iman. But the right thing for him to do was to look at the definition of Islam and Iman as explained and expounded by Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Quran, then Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the Sahaba Ikram. But if he's going to bypass this and he's going to come to his own conclusion, to yesterday he did it, tomorrow I will do it, next day someone else will do it, one day one barbershop will do it, one carpenter will do it. So will Islam have any type of defined boundaries? It won't have a boundary. So it's got a boundary, you live within that boundary, you're going secure, you're going safe. Everything for that matter. Yesterday we had Jummah namaz, right? So that Jummah namaz has got a boundary, has got certain parameters, certain limits. You work within that parameter, you will say it's a Jummah namaz. Some years back, when the Jamaats were going to America, New Zealand, etc., talking of now, early 70s, then in some places in America, they were reading a Jummah on a Sunday. Right? Some places they were reading it on a Saturday to their convenience, Jummah namaz. Right. So will you call it a Jummah namaz? You will not call it a Jummah namaz. Why? Because they didn't do it within the parameter. The Jummah will be done and will be done within certain parameters for it to be called a Jummah. You shift it out of that parameter, then you will not call it a Jummah. For your convenience, to appease your mind, you may say that it's a Jummah, but really, is it a Jummah? It's not a Jummah. It's something else. It's not the Jummah. The Jummah will be done in a certain style, in a certain time, in a certain manner, for it to be called a Jummah. You respect it in that manner. If it's not done within that parameter, then no matter what sincerity you came up with, most sincere person in the world, he's got not an iota of insincerity or hypocrisy in his heart. With all the ikhlas, he's come with a lot of ghusl and wuzu and everything. But he wants to do it at Maghrib time. Jummah namaz at Maghrib time. Will you say with all that sincerity, does he get an iota of acceptance? No. What was the problem? He didn't do it within the parameter. We don't dispute the sincerity. We don't dispute the preparation that he put into it. We don't dispute the effort that went into it, but he didn't do it within the defined boundaries. Had he just done it with the defined in the defined boundaries, then it's acceptable. Beyond that, not within that boundary, then you say, no, it's all rejected. Rejected, dejected. Ejected. Right. So, Islam is another name for doing things within a boundary. Then that boundary will be explained. The boundaries and the parameters will be explained, like I said, in the sequence. See, we need to get this straight. Allah Ta'ala has announced, He has declared that He's going to look after Islam. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafizun. We will guard the thing. It's for the individual to see whether he's guarding himself. If you're not going to guard yourself, you're not going to keep yourself within parameters, then Islam has got a very independent nature as well. You need to understand. It can throw you out. Islam will continue. You'll get thrown out, Islam will continue. إِن تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبَدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. The train of Islam will continue. It's your luck that you're on the train. It's your fortune that you're on the train. And you don't think to yourself that you are around, Islam will continue, and you go off, Islam will go off. When Allah wanted it to move, then the greatest of personalities that walked the surface of the earth, he was around, it worked. He departed and continued. So, impressing upon us that Allah has taken it upon Himself to see that this train moves, it goes to the end of time. But for Islam to remain till the end of time, Allah Ta'ala has put certain checks and balances. That it will go within this. We'll come to this iman again just now. Come to it again. He has put something for the preservation of Islam. One, He's created people that will preserve Islam, like the Anbiya. He's created them. And then He's created knowledge. Right? So, one is knowledge and one is people. He's created this both. One will complement the other. You will not say that you will get through the true ends with knowledge alone, and you will not say that you will just have people and you will get to the true ends. The Jews tried it, said, when we got the book of Allah Ta'ala, we don't need this Anbiya. So they went to one extreme, and when the Anbiya corrected them on certain situations, then they killed approximately 30 Anbiya on a single day. يَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَا بِغَيْرِ حَقِّ. Surah Baqarah has got it. Unjustly they killed Anbiya. Then at the end, before the end of the day, 70 pious ulama got up to correct them. They beheaded them as well. So in one single day they beheaded 100 godly people. يَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَا بِغَيْرِ حَقِّ. So on the one end you'll have the book of Allah, and then you'll have those people of Allah Ta'ala that will be guiding you all the time. The book will not be sufficient on its own, and people will not be sufficient on their own. And for that matter, every science in this world, the book knowledge is insufficient. You need a guide. Becoming a doctor, becoming even a cook, a chef. Can you become a chef on your own? You put some bagar, put the masala, how to do it and all that. You know how to do it. I was asking one youngster, okay, you know how to do some cooking? Yeah, just put the meat, put some masala and then it'll grow. And said, bhai, not like that, bhai. Simple thing like cooking, there too you have to put the masala first, the wagar, put the masala has to go into that wagar and all that. And then you throw the meat, the thing will permeate the meat. But you put it from the top, you're not going to get the taste. So you need that touch, someone qualified, experienced, etc., to be guiding you. Simple thing like that, you couldn't get it right. So how are you going to get Zul Quraysh Sharif right? How are you going to get Zul Deen right? That is what we live for, we die for that. You couldn't get a simple thing like this, cooking right, then how are you going to get this right? So the Quran Sharif speaks about this in Surah Baqarah, that you need Rijalullah and you need Kitabullah. You need both the book of Allah Ta'ala and the men of Allah Ta'ala to guide you. Now it's a complete job. Without this, you can't get it right. So the Jews went off like this. And said, what's the need? And when they went to that extreme, so Allah Ta'ala guided them, corrected them, لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Don't take that extreme stand. So you went and killed Anbiya. We ask you to respect the Sabbath, and you violated the sanctity of the Sabbath. And as a result, كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. Then you were transformed to apes. What was the result? Result of what? And then when the Nabi had come to them and they hadn't listened to the Nabi, then Allah Ta'ala brought about some constraints upon them, conditions upon them. When they saw now their resources and their finances were becoming constrained, then they uttered words of blasphemy saying, Yadullahi maghloola, Allah Ta'ala's hands are tied. And we are wealthy and Allah Ta'ala is poor. See? So these were the statements that they made. But where it stemmed from? It stemmed from this point, that they didn't want anybody to come and tell them. If anybody spoke out, they went and killed him. That's why they attempted to kill Isa alayhi salam for the same reason. Why must he come and tell us? We can do our own thing. So the first level of guard Allah Ta'ala has placed, when he's declared security for Islam till the end of time, then he will have to preserve the information about Islam. Information of Islam is in the Quran and the Hadith. That's the information, that's the storehouse, that's the archive. So he preserved that, and he's preserved it to such a point, you know, I was thinking of it some days ago, that he's preserved it, and with such preservation, it's beyond our reasoning. And you may have not even reflected about it, you know, until I will share this information with you. The ulama have explained that when you write a translation, then parallel with the translation, you have to write the Arabic. You can't write a translation on its own. Number two, they tell you that you can't even write a transliteration on its own. Now, I used to wonder, I read this fatwa some many years ago, about I think 30 years ago I read this. But I used to wonder, why did they make this condition that you're writing a translation, it must go with the Arabic, it can't go with the transliteration. Transliteration is off complete. Translation or the commentary is permissible, but you must have a parallel Arabic, exact Arabic. So I used to wonder for many years, okay, why is this? Then Allah put in my mind, you see, the distortion that has happened in the old and the new gospel, where it came from, they lost the original. Show me one place in the world where they got the gospel, the New Testament, the Old Testament in its original form, would backed up with proper chain of narrators. Show me one place in the Quran they got it. One place in the whole world, nowhere they got it. So then what they depend on? The translations. Right. So when they depend on the translations, then how are they going to compare that this translation is in conformity with the original? Is there any way, is there any yardstick, is there any criteria that they can conform? Now if anybody is trying to write out a translation, straight away it's going to be checked out. That is it in conformity with the original text? Not in conformity, they throw it out. They don't accept it. But you see this, where it's coming from. Say, now you're going to make a translation, have an Arabic parallel to it. Don't do it independently. Right, one. Number two, you'll find, our children recite the Quran Sharif. Right? And it's a unique miracle of the Quran, that they're reciting the Quran Sharif in the dialect as well as in the tone of an Arabian. Don't you see them reading? You can't read now. You can't make out, hey, who's this? Which Qari Sahib is this? Is Sudais reading here? Or Huzaifi reading here? Who's reading here? Don't we see that often happening? And they're reading identical. These children are going to Makkah for the competition, etc. Although we don't encourage it. But they're coming out first position, second position, they're coming out. How did they come out? They're putting the Arabs aside. Then you look at it, look at any language for that matter, try and memorize 3-4 pages and give it exactly. You can't do it. Just 3-4 pages in your own language, you can't do it. Now this is a total foreign language. You're giving it in their voice, in their accent, in their tone, with all the tunes and the makeup, everything, all the cosmetics. Where is it coming from? It's obviously the word of Allah Ta'ala. Allah said, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lhafidhin. We take a surety of guarding this Quran. So we'll guard it at every level. Nobody is going to bring any type of adulteration and contamination in this Quran. One word is not going to be tolerated. It's going to be thrown out. Start it off, you're going to throw it out. So that is the one level of the preservation of this Quran Sharif. Then the second level of the preservation of this deen would be Sahaba Kiram. So the hadith says it very clearly. لا يزال طائفة من أمي قائمين على الحق. There's going to be a group right till the end of time that will stand for the truth, no matter who comes in its way, but they will stand. They will stand for its preservation. They will stand to see that it is still in its original form. Now, when we say Islam is still in its original form, right? Look at namaz, look at roza, look at zakat. We can very safely say that we got it on its original form, even hajj, right? There may be some people, right, that doing it incorrectly. But by and large, everybody is doing namaz right. They're doing the zakat right. They're doing the roza right. They're doing the hajj right. The four pillars, they are doing it right. And the fifth pillar, that is the kalima, obviously it's right. But very safely we can say that this is in total conformity with the style of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is not drifted off. Now show me any other religion where they can safely claim that we're doing it exactly like Jesus taught us, or like Moses taught us. Show me one practice. Sometimes I speak to Christians, I tell them that we are closer to Isa alayhi salam than you people. Because Isa alayhi salam, the Bible says that he is circumcised and we are circumcised. You are doing it. The Bible says that Isa alayhi salam made ablution, he made wuzu, and he put his head onto the ground. We are doing it. Are you doing it? So who's closer to Isa alayhi salam? You or we? We are closer. You claim to be close to Isa alayhi salam, but we are closer. So you see, at every level, there is a protection, there is a guard. You can't move off. The one that moves off, he'll be thrown out, finished. But Islam will continue, it'll carry on. So in order to save any religion, any way, etc., what you need to save is the structures, right? And each of the structure will have a definition. Right? It will be defined. And it will be defined by Allah Ta'ala himself. It will be defined by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. So nobody can come and redefine it. See? As we have it in this day and time, right? That people want to redefine. For their convenience, they want to reinterpret, they want to redefine. So Allah Ta'ala throws it out. Now some people are redefining interest, right? Now they'll say, no, it's just a return on capital. So what's wrong with the return on a capital? See how they're redefining. What's wrong in the return on a capital? So it's interest. We're saying it's interest. And they say, no, it's just a return on a capital. Like you invest in, you got a return. This is an investment, you're getting a return out of it. So what's wrong in it? So you see, every word has been defined. Nobody is going to be able to distort this. He is distorting it, he'll get thrown out. Islam will be preserved, Islam will remain, you will get thrown out. See, there is one is like a translation or a dictionary meaning. And one is that which is coming from above, right till this day. Namaz has got a dictionary meaning, right? What is a dictionary meaning? What is the literal meaning of namaz? The literal meaning of salah is dua. The literal meaning, if you look at the exact literal meaning of salah, is dua. Right? So if someone this way to get to the literal meaning of salah, then he can say, well, I'm making dua, so I'm making my namaz, so what do you want from me now? You know, that's the literal meaning of salah. When I've got the literal meaning, then I'm conforming. I'm practicing Islam. I got the literal meaning. He doesn't have to come for Jummah, he doesn't have to come for Fajr, doesn't have to read namaz at home, nothing. He doesn't have to have a compulsory bath, nothing he has to do. Because I'm doing my salah. What is salah? Salah is dua. I'm doing my dua, so I got my salah. So what else you want from me now? Then he comes to zakah. So he's looking at zakat. And what is the literal meaning of zakat? The literal meaning of zakat is purification. Allahumma aati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha. Zakkiha, what it means? Purification. So I'm making wuzu 2 times in the day, I'm bathing. So I make my zakat, now what else you want from me? So if you're going to go on a literal meaning, then you're going to go completely off. Now you will say, no, but you will have to go with the word, the explanation given by Allah Ta'ala himself, then by his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then by the Sahaba Ikram. They have defined these things here. We don't need to bring about any new definition. We don't have to move away from this definition. Go by the same definition. So the work of the Sahaba Ikram, what was the work of the Sahaba Ikram then? We understand that Rasulullah Pasam had expounded this, right? Whole Islam expounded it, like Allah Pak says, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. We have sent it that you expound it to people. You must explain it. So the work of the Sahaba Ikram was that they preserved these definitions. They preserved these definitions. So when they preserve the definitions, you can't go and redefine. Nobody can go and distort this thing. Then after the Sahaba Ikram came the Imams, right? Then what was the work of the Imams? Nabi Sam did one work, right? He explained it. Sahaba Ikram, what did they do? These definitions that were given by Rasulullah, they went and preserved it, right? Then what was the work of the Imams thereafter? The work of the Imam after that was to codify this thing here, to codify it. They preserve it and they codified it. Now when they codified it, now nobody can put his 2 cents into it. Nobody can add his 5 cents into this Islam. Into any act, any rukun of Islam, any principle of Islam, any ordinance of Islam, you can't put your 2 cents to it. If the Imams had not codified it, they have not codified, what would have happened to namaz? I could have given my own definition to namaz, and did my namaz, just made dua finish, I did my namaz. I could have given my own definition to zakat, and I could have done that zakat in my own way, purified myself, so I've done my zakat, so what else you want? Now they went and codified it. They codified it, they recorded it. Now, the one that is moving away from the statements and the codification of these Imams, what he is doing, then he is taking a big risk, big chance he is taking. A very big risk he's taking. Because his knowledge will be limited to some of the texts that he has seen. Now look at this one situation, right? Just look one situation from a million masalas that they went through. One masala I'm going to show you. Right? You know, the 2 rakat of sunnat in the Fajr namaz is about the most emphasized sunnat. I don't think there's any sunnat that is as emphasized as the 2 rakat of sunnat before Fajr. Now, regarding this is about 3 hadith that I know of. There may be more hadith, but 3 hadith that I will quote. One hadith says, صَلُّهَا وَلَوْ تَرَدَتْكُمُ الْخَيْلِ. You perform the sunnats, even though the horses are pushing you, they're dragging you, even then you perform the sunnats. That's one hadith. Another hadith comes and says, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. When namaz stands up, when namaz starts off, then the only namaz that you can perform is the farz namaz. Is the farz namaz. Fajr namaz started, now just read the farz namaz. Now you see, this is already a contradiction. Here it's saying, you know, you must perform it under all circumstances, even if the horses are dragging you, they're pushing you. Then to perform it. And this is what he's saying. This hadith is saying that when the namaz commences, then the only thing you can do is the farz namaz. Now, there's another hadith that comes again. La salata ba'd subhi hatta tatlu ash-shams. After the fajr namaz, you can't perform any namaz until the sun rises. You know, we say ishraq, until ishraq time. Until then, you can't do any namaz. Now, you've got these 3 hadiths now. What do you do? What do you do? Without these Imams, you can't do anything. I tell you, it's impossible. Because the Imams had met Abu the Sahaba Ikram. Some of them had met directly and some of them met indirectly with the Sahaba Ikram. When they met up, they got this information. And then this information, they went and preserved it. They codified it, right? So Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullahi is looking at all these 3 hadiths. I mean, he's looking at all these 3 hadiths now. He's bringing out, he's codifying the whole thing. And he's codifying it in such a way that you feel that he's practicing on all 3 hadiths. So now when you come to the masjid, And you're afraid that you're going to miss out your jamaat. You'll miss out and you will get into the jamaat, right? But not about the sunnah that you missed out. What are you going to do with the sunnah that you missed out? You see, if you want to read it, you can read it after the sun has risen. So you practice on the first hadith, on the second hadith, and the third hadith. But without the imam, half of the imam, what are you going to do? You're going to be randomly choosing. So, no, the hadith says that you do it even though the horses are dragging you, even though they are pushing you, then too you must perform that namaz. So you're going to do this. You're going to be picking and choosing randomly. Right? So what I'm getting at is this, that all these words have been defined. And not only defined, after they've been defined, they've been codified. Right? When they're codified, then how did they codify it and how did they define it from the Quran Sharif itself? Now, I spoke about Yusuf Ali. And I said, how did he go wrong? He went wrong because he bypassed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he bypassed the Quran, he bypassed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he bypassed the Sahaba Ikram, and then he went direct to define Iman. What he did? He bypassed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he bypassed the Sahaba Ikram, he bypassed the Imams, and he went direct. When he went direct, then he brought a problem for himself. You see that he brought a massive problem for himself, he brought. And I'm showing you the confusion that he can create in people's minds. Right? We don't doubt his integrity, we don't doubt the person's personality. But he did a great act of discredit. That he went and defined it himself. Who gave him that authority to bypass Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sahaba Ikram, the Imams, and make a definition of this Islam of his own? Like he says, Islam recognizes the truth in all forms, in different forms, provided it is sincere, there is reasoning, and the third thing it talks about, that you must have good conduct, good character. So everybody can say that I got good character, I got reasoning in what I'm doing, I'm sincere of what I'm doing. So then, now the problem, what's the problem in this? Then I ask you, right, then why did Nabi Sallam work and invite these people to Islam? Was there a need for Nabi Sallam to call these people to Islam? Was there a need? According to Yusuf Ali's this footnote here, then was there a need for Nabi Sallam to call Ya Ahl al Kitab, Ta'alu ila Kalimat, come towards Islam. Come. Was there a need for that? And then Nabi Sallam is writing a letter to Hercules, Hiraqal, right? Comes in Bukhari Sharif. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ إِسْمُ الْأَرِسِيِّينَ. And if you people don't aslim taslam, you accept Islam and you'll be safe. But if you turn away, the sin of all your subjects, all the people that are under you will be on your head. So, if that was true what Yusuf Ali was saying, Hiraqal could have said very easily that I'm sincere, I'm supported with reasoning, I've got good conduct and good character. So how can I be loaded with sin? Can I be loaded with sin? I can't be loaded with sin. So you see the disservice that he's done. فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ إِثْمُ الْأَرِسِيِّينَ. Then you see the Jews, Nabi Sallam called them to Islam when they broke all their alliances, they broke all their contracts. Right? He first called them to Islam. And then they continued. When they continued, then the Banu Qurayza, the Jews, were killed. Right? So what was the need to kill them? If they are Jews, they are on the truth, recognizing the truth, and they are sincere about what they are doing, so what was the need to kill them? Then another group of the Jews, the Banu Nazir, was banished and expelled from Medina Munawara. Why was they banished? They claim to recognize the truth, they are sincere about what they are doing, so why were they banished and expelled from Medina Munawara? Do you see? See, so much of odds are going to be weighing against you. Then, that is, you're talking of the Sahaba Ikram, and the major wars that they had against the Christians, right? How many were killed? Qadsiyah, etc. The major wars that they had with the Jews, the Christians, the Pharisees, etc. What was the need for all that wars? Then, every Nabi that is coming in, see, Musa alayhi salam went, you get about 1,000 Nabis coming from Musa alayhi salam to Isa alayhi salam, you're getting 1,000 Nabiya. Right? And the succeeding Nabi is bringing about some changes. Right? And then when the succeeding Nabi is coming with some changes, then you need to accept him for the changes that he is making. Because he's a Nabi. He's divinely appointed. The first one is divinely appointed. The last one is divinely appointed. When he's divinely appointed, he came with the changes. The changes came from Allah Ta'ala. So you need to accept it. Right? They didn't accept it, then there were wars waged against them. Right? Right? And the Quran Sharif says very clearly, right, that there were some people that say, Amanna. We believe. But say no, your iman is rejected. Your iman is rejected. They said Amanna, we believe. Right? Then they said, Nu'minu bima unzila alayna. They said that we believe in the revelations coming to us. And Allah Pak says that they are total loss. مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَ. Right? That we believing in all the revelations that came to us. And the revelations that haven't come to us, that we don't believe in them. Right? So Allah Ta'ala says about this class of people, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقَّ. Right? That they are pure kafirs. What they say, what Allah Ta'ala says, they are pure kafirs. You see. So what I'm showing you here is, just like namaz has got a definition, roza has got a definition, then iman has also got a definition. Right? Now what is the definition of iman? The definition of the iman would be given by the Quran itself. Right? When the namaz has got a definition, it's codified, roza has got a definition, hajj has got a definition, then iman also must have a definition. So where will be the definition? The definition will look for it first in the Quran. So what is the benchmark and what is the criteria for the acceptance of iman? How are you going to know that your iman is right? So Allah Ta'ala himself says, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدِ اهْتَدَوْا. Mankind to the day of Qiyamah, if your iman conforms to the requirements of iman of the Sahaba Kiram, then you are on the course, you are on track. So who is the yards, who is the benchmark? Who is the criteria? The Sahaba Kiram. So your iman must be in conformity with the iman of the Sahaba Kiram. If you're in conformity, you are right. If you're not in conformity, you're not right. وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا هُمْ فِي الشِّقَاقِ. If you're not conforming with that benchmark, then you are in a total opposite path. Opposite path. You're mistaken. You're off. You'll be on the track when بِمِثْلِ أَمَا آمَنْتُمْ بِي, provided these people accept and conform to your standards. If they conform to your standards, they're on the track. They move away from your standards, then they're off the track. So who's the benchmark? Who's the criteria? Who's the standard? The Sahaba Kiram is the standard. Now, alright, so you say that the Sahaba Kiram is the standard, but what was the iman of the Sahaba Kiram? Can you explain the iman of the Sahaba Kiram? Say, yes. The Quran Sharif explains the iman of the Sahaba Kiram as well. Kullun amana billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusuli la nufarriqu bayna ahadin min rusuli. That we believe in Allah Ta'ala, in all the Rasuls, on the Malaika, on all the divine books, and the last day. And la nufarriqu bayna ahadin min rusuli. We don't discriminate between the Anbiya alayhim salam, believing in one and rejecting the other, like was done by the Jew. He believed in Musa alayhi salam and rejected Isa alayhi salam. And was done by the Christian, he believed in Isa alayhi salam but rejected Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, right? So that was the standard of the iman of the Sahaba Kiram. La nufarriqu bayna ahadim min rusuli. So if people till the rest of time, if their iman conforms with the iman of the Sahaba Kiram, then your iman is acceptable. But if it goes against the standard of the Sahaba Kiram, Allah Pak says that hum fi shiqaq, you are totally out, you're off the track, you're gone off. You're not on the track. Right. Now, get this in your mind correctly. First I explained about every word being defined, every structure of Islam being defined, And how do you get this definition? I explained all that, right? Right. Then I explained that if this explanation given by Yusuf Ali was true, then what was the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what was the reason for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam waging wars against Christians, against Jews, against the other kuffar? What was the reason for him to fight against them, right? If this was sufficient, you believe in Allah, like this verse says, "Man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir." You believe in Allah Ta'ala and the last day. If that was sufficient for you to be called mu'min, then what was short in them? They believe in Allah Ta'ala. They believe in the last day. So why do we call them kafirs then? Why do we say that they're off the cause? Now look at the third thing. If we say that this was the standard, believing in Allah Ta'ala, and the last day that was sufficient for your iman, then I ask you, what was the mistake of poor Mr. Shaitan? Because when he was thrown out of Jannat, right, he raised up his hand and he said, "Rabbi anzirni ila yawmi yubasun." My Rabb, my Allah. When he said my Allah, so what it is, it's a confession that he believes in Allah Ta'ala. When he said my Allah, and he didn't ask for anybody, he wasn't making shirk at that time. He only asked Allah Ta'ala. So he wasn't guilty of shirk. He only asked who he asked. He asked only Allah Ta'ala. So he believes in Allah Ta'ala, and what his dua is, Allah Ta'ala, save me, or spare me till the day of judgment. So when he says spare me to the day of judgment, then he must be believing that there is a day of judgment for him to say, "Oh Allah Ta'ala, spare me to the day of judgment." So I ask you, Mr. Iblis, where he went wrong? He has got iman, so why do you put him into Jahannam then? Why do you lock the doors for Jannat against him? You see the mistake, and what a serious discrepancy. The discrepancy, where he came off from, self-study. He started himself to redefine, recode, and this recoding and redefining from where to where it brought, threw him out, complete. Right? So we don't say that he was insincere. We won't say that. But yes, his approach was wrong. We will not doubt his credibility, we will not doubt his sincerity. He's a sincere person perhaps. His English is very good. But really, definitely, as far as the footnotes are concerned, he did a very great disservice. Now why do you have to say that he did a great disservice? Why do you need to talk about the good about the person and forget the wrong? But if we don't talk about the wrong of this person here, then Imam Bukhari sahab rahmatullah, in his kitab, he is making a refutation against the Mu'tazilis, against the Qadriya. The last chapter that he's got against Jahmiya. So we ask Imam Bukhari sahab, but why did you don't speak about the good about the Jahmiya? Why did you open a whole chapter to refute them? Why did you open up a whole chapter in refutation of the Jahmiya, in refutation of the Shias? Why did you open up a whole chapter for that? So the reason is obvious. By do this and don't do this. In life, there is the positive, there is a negative. You don't only talk about the positive and forget the negative. In a health plan, in a diet, but you only show him the positive. You know, eat this much and eat this and eat this. You won't show him, but only show him the negative. You will show him the positive and you will show him the negative. Now you gave him a complete plan. But you only show the positive, you didn't show the negative. Then I ask you, your first entrance into Islam was La ilaha illallah. A positive combined with a negative. Then why did Allah make it like this, positive and negative? So you have to show the positive and the negative for the person to be in line. You see this, I started off today's session, what I said, that the whole world is in a mix-up. The traffic is totally out of control. Absolutely out of control. Anybody is saying what he wants, what he thinks, he's defining as he wants. Do you see the confusion that he brings about when he's going to define of his own? He's going to make his own definitions. He's going to give his own interpretations and the problems that he's going to create. This person is also professional. That person is also professional. He looks at it from his angle. This person looks at it from his angle. So what would be the correct angle? Today I was discussing with one person and he says, what do I do? It's an acquaintance from a good family, and he is married up with a Hindu. They got the second or the third child, And they're living quite comfortably, they're relaxed now. Can I meet up with them? And what do I do? How do we go about meeting up with them? So I asked him, but did you try to explain him? He said, no, I just loved the girl. I loved that girl and she loved me. It's a Hindu girl now. So she loved me and I loved her. So now when we loved each other, I didn't want religion to come in between as the barrier between our love. He's also got an explanation. He's also sincere in what he's doing. Was he doubtful in his love? He's got sincerity. He's backed up with reason. So this haram he's doing also, we would say that it is in zina that he's living. Won't we say that he's living in zina? But in his mind, he's true. He's true in his love. He's sincere about the girl that he knows he likes. So is there any reason for us to say that he's living a life of an adulteress? Then I say, what is the parameters of nikah? What are the parameters of nikah? How do you define a nikah? You must just love the person, she must love you, and must commit yourself to each other. Nikah is done, finish. I say that they will make a whole kachumar of Islam. Whole kachumar of Islam. If it weren't for these imams, then this would have been the state of this Islam. It would have been a total chaos. Absolute kachumar. And everybody gives his two cents. Everybody gives his redefinition, reinterpretation in Islam. So these imams actually, they did a very great service to us. Very great service that nobody can make any type of inroads into Islam. They can't bring their own thing into Islam. See the importance of this. So now, when this is the state, what do we do? We have got two options. One is, you're either driving with security, total security from all sides. So you're doing your job and you're getting out. And the other way to secure yourself is then, you keep to yourself. You don't travel, don't venture out of the house without a valid reason. Now this is exactly what the hadith is saying. Either you go, and you're going with a jamaat, with a group. And you got tabligh jamaat now, right? And the tabligh jamaat is not going out of the home all alone. They're going all alone, making gush, or going to masjid, from masjid to masjid. They don't go all alone. They're going in an entire group. Why are they going in an entire group? Now if you going into one gush, one person told me himself, you know, I asked him, this person is on the edge now, between Islam and Hinduism, go and see him, you know. So, I just told him, because I was concerned now, that fikr just overwhelmed me, I just went to go and see him. So he's lucky, he took someone else and went. So, Mura, you know, I went right to the doorstep, knock at the door. There was a girl all alone in the house, as pretty as ever. I never see a girl something as pretty as like that. And she was insisting on me, come into the house, we'll talk, and prepare something for you, and we can, you know, discuss, and we can get further and all that. She was like luring me. And why, if that person wasn't next to me, really I would have been caught in this trap. So you see, you don't take it yourself. No matter how pious you are, how good and sincere you are, even with sincerity, but I ask you, he tells me himself, well, I went with all the sincerity. But there, you know, I was just slipping. Had it not been for the second person, I would have gone, finished. So they say, don't take a chance, don't go yourself. Why did they say don't go yourself? They understand what's going, what's the fitna. It's so dangerous to be going yourself. So you got a protection from all sides, security vehicles from all sides, blue lights from all sides, and you're going, you're doing your job and you're coming back. That is the one way. Otherwise, the hadith saying, well, yasa'aka baytuk. Your house must be sufficient for you. Don't move out of your house. You stay within your house. Going out of the house, you don't know. They told on Buzruk, you know, very learned, pious and experienced Buzruk. And he had sort of kept himself away a little bit. So they asked him, Hazrat, you know, you're such a learned person, an experienced person. You must come to the center at least now and then. People will benefit from your advices, from your discourses, they'll enjoy. You're keeping yourself away now. How do you expect people to benefit from your advices and your discourses, etc.? Looking at your learning, looking at your vast experience, etc. So he says to that person that is inviting him, says, you know what? The elephant is strong as ever, right? But when the mud is very thick, that thing also can slip. As thick as that, as great and strong and powerful that elephant is, but when the mud is really thick, then
Nothing can slip as well. So therefore the hadith says, well, yasa'aka baytuk, that you remain in your house. Because now it's not a time that you can say very safely, I'll go out and I'll come back safely. You know, I won't be hurt. You're looking into a book, you're looking into a site, you're looking into Google. You know, what's happening? It's all traffic. You are moving into a Google, going into a site. You don't know what to leave and what to take. Because you don't have that understanding. You don't have that reasoning. You don't have that Islamic support. You don't have that Imani support. You don't have that type of Imani knowledge with you. Then how are you going to come back free? How are you going to come back safe and sound? You're getting into a program. You're getting into a site. I ask you, can you come out safe? How many times you get university people phoning, students phoning? You know, our teachers explained about evolution. And he explained us with so much of proof that this is the truth and I believe in it. And I go and do my namaz and all that just to keep the peace with the family. Now, they went into this. Now, for that duration that they went into this, they come back afterwards. After about 10 years, some people come after 20 years, they come back. But within that period, where were they in? Were they in Iman or out of Iman? Out of Iman, completely out of. They say that we don't believe in this thing, but just to keep the peace of the family, therefore we're moving with the tide. I ask you that those parents that had sent them to this place of tribal place, did they check on the Iman of the children? So they're going to every site, every type of information, and they're reading it up, and they don't have the capacity to digest it. When they don't have that capacity to digest it, there's going to be definitely a constipation. Won't there be a constipation? Because they don't have the capacity. Had they had the capacity, they would have known how to digest it. But they don't have the capacity. They take it, and it is just creating obesity. Okay, more and more obese. Then they have a sudden heart attack, and then it's fatal. Then it's going into kufr and disbelief. So you take that amount that you can digest very easily. Information, people, association, these are all the traffic, these are the people that are causing that confusion in the traffic. It's causing that confusion in the traffic, and you need to know and understand how you will get yourself out of it. So this is the one thing that the hadith tells you, explains, that you keep to yourself, don't move out. Keep to yourself, and you don't move out, you're safe. But the moment you thought you were brave, you thought you could do things, and you thought you could jump in, now you don't know how to come out of it. One person was here, so he said, no, a very strong, a very powerful person, but I learned my lesson, you know. I went in Jamaat, he was a gangster type of person, went in Jamaat and came right again afterwards. So he says, you know, I went myself to Malawi somewhere, he went, right. And I had some business, so I went there. And then I learned my lesson thereafter. I said, no, I mustn't do my things myself. I went there, I saw the lake, and I so comfortable, relaxing. And I saw the water, I just began to drink and drink and drink. And then the next moment I was hospitalized. I was unconscious. I don't know what was happening. I was running at a very high temperature, extremely high temperature. My sons-in-law had to come from Durban to fly over to come and see me. They felt my head was like boiling. What happened? That water was malaria infested. I went and just drank it like that. Drank so much I drank. You know, I saw so good water, I just began to drink it. Now you see, when you're going to be doing things yourself, right, without understanding, without reasoning, without the knowledge, without the experience of the people that experience and learn it, now this is the end. It was takdir that he didn't die. Otherwise, there was nothing left for him not to die. He thought he was very strong, very powerful. So, everybody feels that intellectually, mentally, I'm very, very strong. I can take the onslaught, I can take everything. But do you have the type of capacity, do you have the type of immunity to protect yourself against that kufr, that onslaught? You don't have that, then is it right for us to then pretend to be knowing it, pretend to have the type of strength, pretend to be able to see between the lines, pretend to be able to differentiate the facts from the falsehood? Do we have the strength? We don't have the strength, but it just remains simple. One person spoke to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, he said, no, we can't be so backwards and we can't be so narrow-sighted and short-sighted. You know, we have to have our horizons open, we must think beyond and all that. So Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah was a very experienced person. He says that in that narrow-sightedness, in your narrow-sightedness, agar tang nazri ki wada se, bad nazri se bach jaye to ghanimat hai. Tang nazri ki wada se, agar bad nazri se bach jaye, to ye ghanimat hai. This is it. In your short-sightedness, if you got saved from the evil eye, in other words, the lustful eye,
Then two, it's an achievement. You know, you're so sighted, you kept to yourself. But because of that, you didn't allow your eyes to roam around in the wrong places, in the wrong things. Then that is also a great, great achievement. See this. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Nasib.